I was thinking this week, wondering, what would you think of this idea? What if our church brought in on a couple of Sundays, what if we brought in, say, a tattoo artist? Wouldn't that be kind of cool if we did that? Yeah, I knew my children would like that. They'd bring in a tattoo artist. I mean, it could be a lot of fun, don't you think? I mean, we could bring a tattoo artist who'd set up shop in the courtyard, and then after each service, he could give tattoos. And we could all give tattoos, you know, together. Because my kids are now in their 30s, and but when they became teenagers, the first thing they wanted to do was get tattoos, which I didn't really get, but we could all do it together. You could just take your kids out, get your kids all tattooed up, and you could be a part of the whole process. Of course, the tattoos would be spiritual tattoos. They'd be symbols of our faith and so forth. And I've already got one picked out for our worship leader. I think I do. For our worship. Yeah, there it is. Yeah, that'd work. Only he'd have to lead worship with his back to us. Yeah, anyway, moving along. You know, for centuries, that is exactly what the church in Egypt has done. I bet you didn't know that. While tattoos have become increasingly kind of mainstream, popular in Western culture over the last 20 years or so, tattoos have been almost a sacrament for the Coptic Church of Egypt. There really is a tattoo artist in the courtyard of Coptic churches very often, inking permanent crosses on the inside of the wrist of the smallest of their children. You can see that didn't come through to us, a little dark, but there's a little cross tattooed here. But their tattoos are not mere fashion statements. The crosses symbolizes their community of faith in Christ and a land that's rather hostile toward Christians. The tattoos serve also another purpose. They make it more difficult for radical Muslim extremists to kidnap their children, to force them to convert to Islam, including forced marriages of young Christian girls to Muslim men. It's hard to cut a cross out of a person's wrist on that thin skin over the veins. An estimated 10% of the population of Egypt is Christian. Almost all of them are Coptic Christians. The word Copt literally means Egyptian. The Arabs, after their conquest of Egypt in 641 AD, called the population of Egypt the Gypt, which is a Greek version of the word for Egyptian or Copt. So the history of the Coptic church, and when we say Copt or Coptic, think just Egyptian. And the history of their church is basically the history of Christianity in Egypt. No church in the world has deeper roots than the Coptic Church of Egypt. Sandy and I got the opportunity to go to the Holy Land 4 years ago, and our first stop in the Holy Land was Cairo, Egypt. And we got to see the pyramids, and that was pretty cool. But what I was far more inspired by were the Coptic churches that we were able to visit there. Our tour guide in Egypt was Max. Max was a Copt. Again, I'm afraid the picture's a little dark, but you can get an idea of Max. And it was Max who had the little cross tattooed on his wrist that I saw and asked him about and first learned what that was about. And that they put that cross on every child that's born in their family as a way of identifying them. His heritage as a Christian is traced back to the first century. And it was the Coptic churches that we visited, even on a Sunday, was an interesting experience. When you go in, everything was in Arabic, so we didn't understand a word. But still, you got the spirit of the place. And, And there were lots of differences. I mean, the men sat on one side, and the women sat on another side. And it's a very high church kind of experience. But it was moving for me to experience, to observe Christians practicing their faith in a culture that's rather oppressive. So when I saw the newspaper reports of the street demonstrations in Cairo this past week and the violence there that's likely to bring down the government of Hosni Mubarak, I immediately thought about Max. I thought about his family. I thought about the 10% of their population that is Coptic Christian. An Islamic Jihad suicide bomber murdered 22 people and wounded 80 more in a Coptic Christian church in Alexandria 1 month ago. If radical Muslims take control of the government of Egypt, a dangerous place is likely to get far more dangerous for Christians. Christians who've been there since the first century. So you can be sure that our Coptic brothers and sisters in Christ, they're praying today. And my question for you is, what do you think they are praying? This is another in the installment of the series, Commit to Community Remix, where I've kind of circled back to the theme of last year, actually, the theme of our capital stewardship program, which was commit to community. And I wanted to circle back to that and think a little deeper about what it means for us to be committed to community. And part of that commitment is to be a praying church, to pray together. So today we consider a snapshot of the early church, the Acts 4 church in Jerusalem, that shows us how and what the church prayed in response to threats. Our commitment to community always includes praying together. So our text is Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers together gather together against the Lord, against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Life together in a faith community like Pflugerville Community Church includes prayer. Not just individual prayers that we all, I assume, do at home, but prayer together as God's people. And so we observe in this incident in the early church how to pray and what to pray when we pray together. Peter and John had just come from the Sanhedrin. And they had arrived at the church, at the fellowship. The Sanhedrin was the supreme judicial and administrative council of the Jewish people, where they had been commanded, Peter and John that is, had been commanded to not speak anymore or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. Well, their threats weren't empty ones. This was the same council that tried Jesus and sent him to Pilate demanding an execution, and they got one. The threats to Peter and John were received by the church as a threat to the entire church, because in essence it was. The fellowship we share in Christ binds us together so that one threat, or a threat to one, is a threat to all. And whatever the threat, the first response of the church is to pray together. Whatever the crisis, our first response is to pray together. Prayer is not our last resort when we've done everything else that we know to do, when all of our efforts have proven inadequate. No, prayer is our first resort, our first response. And like I said, we observe in this incident in the early church how to pray and what to pray when we pray together. How they prayed. Two things seem to me to stand out as absolutely vital. First, they prayed in unity. The Scripture says they raised their voices together in prayer to God. That word together is the Greek word hamathumadon, which I found kind of fun to say. I've been saying it all week, hamathumadon. Hamathumagon. Let's have lunch, hamathumagon. But it's a word that's interesting because it has this picture in mind in Greek. It's this picture of with one mind. There seems to be a certain dynamic in the prayers of the community of faith that honestly I don't fully understand, but I think I've experienced. When I pray alone at home or in my office or when I'm taking a walk, I know God hears. And I often will sense His comfort, His presence, His reassurance. But there are times I need more than that. Like about 10 years ago, my wife was facing some pretty serious medical tests. And we were scared. And a group of people from this church gathered with us the morning before we left for the tests and prayed with us right in our living room. And those prayers lifted us, and God brought reassurance and comfort to our souls. There was something special about the church gathered, even in that smallness of our living room, and praying together of one mind, asking God's mercy. Now, I don't think it's about a numbers game with God. I don't think we can like pile up enough individuals praying to sort of force God's hand or to make God more likely to grant our request. I don't think it's like that. I think God responds to the gathered, unified prayer of His saints of the church, whether it's a church of thousands or whether it's a handful of people who share Christ together. And the unity is based on something very special that we all hold dear, whether it's my wife or your child or your job, or whatever that is. When we come together and we pray for one another, there is a unity that transcends the immediate need, the immediate request. And that is the mission, carrying out the mission of proclaiming Christ. Our mission together inspires our unity in prayer. They prayed in unity. And second, they prayed in the name of Jesus. Through the name of your holy servant Jesus, they said. The only confidence that we have that God hears our prayer comes through Jesus. Now, I think there's some misconceptions about that. I don't think it means you've got to add like the magic words at the end of every prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. I've had people ask me that once in a while, if someone will pray and not add the tag, in Jesus' name we pray, and we'll say, don't you pray in Jesus' name? And it's like, of course. That has to do with the faith in the one through whom we're praying. It's not like magic words. He is our advocate. He is the one before the throne of grace. And through Him, all of our prayers go. So how do they pray? They prayed in unity. They prayed through Jesus, in Jesus' name. And what did they pray? That's very instructive for us. They recognized the sovereignty of God right at the beginning. Sovereign Lord was the term that they used, and that refers to a ruler of unchallengeable power. The Sanhedrin, or their local government, might issue warnings, threats, prohibitions to silence the church. But their authority was subject to a higher authority still. The edicts of men and the governments of men can never overturn the purpose and will of God. Even if it seems to in the moment, ultimately it cannot. Before the church made any request, they filled their minds and their thoughts of divine sovereignty. He is the God of creation who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. He is the God of revelation who spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David. He is the God of history who has caused even His enemies to do what His power and purpose had decided beforehand should happen. In other words, His will prevails always. The early church's understanding of God is that He's the God of creation and revelation and history, whose characteristic actions are summarized in three verbs: you made, you spoke, and you decided. So when we are threatened, when we are fearful, the first part of our prayer is to recall exactly who it is that we worship and serve and trust, the Almighty Sovereign God, in comparison to the incredible, infinite reach of God's power. All threats, all difficulties, all situations can be transformed and become the means through which our faith is strengthened and our God is glorified. N.T. Wright, the British bishop and theologian, one of my favorite writers, says, "This is confident praying because they are rooting themselves firmly in the ancient tradition of Scripture. The prayer can acknowledge that even the apparently disastrous things that took place as Jesus went to the cross were not outside God's will, and neither is anything that we must endure at the hands of wickedness. The wickedness of rulers is held in check and contained within the overall purpose of God. If God is for us, we sing, who can be against us?" So how did they pray? What did they pray? They recognized the sovereignty of God, and that's where we began. Second, they requested boldness. That's right. That's what they asked for. In response to these threats, physical threats, they request boldness. "Now, Lord," they prayed, "consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Their primary request was that God would enable them to speak His word, to testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ with great boldness, undeterred by the council's prohibition. For what would you have prayed for? Would you have asked protection for yourself, for your church, for your family? Well, that'd be pretty reasonable and that'd be okay. Perhaps they did that as well, and it's not recorded. I don't really know. But the main thing they prayed for was not protection. It was for boldness. Peter and John had defied the Sanhedrin, and the whole church prayed for courage to boldly testify by word and deed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever the threats and fears that we may face individually or together, let us follow their example and always pray for boldness to bear witness to the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what I've seen in this church again and again and again. Through whatever tragedy may come, through whatever hardship and difficulty may come, We endure together and we bear testimony to the reality of Christ. We don't stop at praying for the healing of our sick, but also for the courage to boldly proclaim the gospel, whether healing comes or not. We don't stop at praying for jobs, for our brothers who need jobs, but we also pray for the courage to boldly proclaim the gospel, whether the jobs are provided next week or next year. What did they pray? They recognized the sovereignty of God first. They requested boldness to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what would happen. And third, well, they requested divine intervention. They asked God to move. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. But the request was not, it wasn't for vengeance, it wasn't even for deliverance, but for miracles of mercy. Their request was not for miracles for their own personal benefit, but for signs and wonders confirming the word proclaimed with boldness. So we pray for boldness to bear witness to Christ, and by the grace and power of God, we will be true to that witness no matter what the outcome of the circumstances. Even if our worst fears become reality, we remain people of faith in the risen Lord who is with us and in us and holds our eternal security, our destiny secure in His hands. Boldness is not only found in our witness, but in the way we live out our lives as well and in our prayers. So we ask for God to move, to intervene. We ask God to heal the sick, to bring comfort to the grieving soul, to restore the job that is lost, to turn the soul, the lost soul, to Christ. And we trust and believe that He moves, sometimes in ways we see and many times in ways we cannot see. And what was God's response? Three quick things. He gave a physical sign, and after they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken. And I love what one of the early church fathers wrote about that. The place was shaken, and that made them more unshaken. The whole point was not to some kind of show. The point was to give them the boldness they asked for. And that's the second thing. He gave them a fresh outpouring of the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit, the verse says. And then He gave them the boldness they requested. Will Willam, and another one of my favorite authors and pastors, he says, "It's God's business to heal and work signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. It's the community's business to speak the word with boldness in the midst of the mighty acts of God." So we'll circle back to where we started. I ask you, what do you think they're praying in the church in Egypt today? What's the prayer of the Coptic church? Honestly, I started to speculate and just kind of share my speculation. I think probably they'd be praying this. And I decided that wasn't a good idea. So I went to the website of the Coptic Christian Church in Egypt. And I was surprised to find they had recorded the message of the head of their church. And I listened to it. I saw his face, and, you know, he wears a hat kind of like the Pope, and it's a different kind of deal. I don't really want to wear a hat, but the thing that was surprising is it was recorded in Arabic and in English. And so I listened to his talk. It was a message of hope for an Egypt in chaos. He used the word chaos. In fact, his English is so a little difficult to follow. took me a while to figure out what he was saying when he said chaos. I finally figured it out. And in a land of chaos today, they're praying for hope. In a land where darkness has descended, he's praying for light. In other words, his prayer was for boldness, that the church of Egypt would remain faithful, and that all people would see the light of Christ. It was a pretty impressive message. It was very similar to the message of the Acts 4 church when it was threatened. But what about us? We're not cops. We're non-denominational, evangelical believers in Christ. What's our prayer? We're not threatened. The government hasn't told us to stop teaching about Jesus. What's our prayer? And I thought about that for a long time. And I tried to find a good prayer for us to pray together because I wanted the sense of being together in praying. And I really couldn't find something that seemed to fit, so I wrote my own. I took it from Scripture and from some of our own particular needs. And I want to invite you to pray it with me. Today, I'm not going to close with a blessing like I usually do. I want us to close our service with a prayer that we pray together. I'm just calling it our prayer. So, it's a call and response kind of prayer, so you get to participate. I'll be the leader. You be the congregation. Pray with your eyes open so you'll know what to say. But make no mistake about it. This is a prayer. It's a prayer that we utter together in faith as one mind unified. Let's pray. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things.
And by your will they were created and have their being.
In the past, you spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, you have spoken to us by your Son,
whom you appointed heir of all things, and through whom you made the universe.
We are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which you prepared in advance for us to do.
In the power of your Spirit, we do good works.
Our work is to faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ by word and deed.
In the power of your Spirit, we will proclaim the gospel.
Our work is to teach and admonish all to follow the way of Christ.
In the power of your Spirit,
together. Our joy is to praise you together and love you with all our strength above all others. So look with mercy upon this congregation and the challenges and troubles we face.
Have mercy on us, Lord.
Have mercy, we pray, on our sick and extend your healing hand to us.
Have mercy on us, Lord.
Have mercy on our jobless and extend your hand of provision. Have mercy on our troubled families and extend your hand of peace and reconciliation.
Have mercy on
our discouraged and extend your hand of hope. Have mercy on our soldiers serving in Afghanistan and extend your hand of protection over their bodies and souls. Have mercy on our fellow believers in Egypt and all who are oppressed in the world because of their faith in Christ. Extend your hand and protection and give them courage to be bold. And finally, together, in all the trials, joys, and challenges that lie ahead of us, we pray for strength, to persevere in faith, hope, and love, boldly professing the gospel in word and deed to your glory, in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.